Oh, I love that so much. I tell you, I've watched it 5 times and it never gets old. I could watch it 5 more. Let's give it up for the creative team. Did they knock it out of the park? That's amazing, amazing, amazing. Well, this is Father's Day 2016, and we want to honor all of the amazing fathers in attendance. So if you're a father here, would you just lift your hand, let us see you. Let's give it up for all the fathers that are here. That's awesome. I tell you what, it blows me away how many men we have in this church. This is our 5th service, and it's just amazing the ratio of fathers that are here. I tell you, a lot of churches, they lack for men in leadership positions, but that is one thing this church has never lacked for. We have a whole bunch of men who love Jesus and love their wives and their families. It's an honor to pastor such a fantastic group of people. And we just want to welcome you to Word of Life Church. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, man, we're glad to have you. We love to have fun. We believe in being fun and powerful all at the same time. We have a free gift we want to give you. It's found on the other side of that wall. Go out there to that octagon-shaped deal with the flat screen. Tell them this is your first time here at Word of Life, and they will give you a free t-shirt. It's a good-looking shirt, so you want to make sure you get it. We love you guys. Before we do anything else at all, let's go before our Father in prayer. Let him know how much we love him. Father, we come before you. It is Father's Day, and it is amazing to worship and serve our inspiration, the greatest father ever in you. And Father, I know you love these people. You know I love them, especially the 1 o'clock people. They're my favorite. And with that, Father, I would ask of you that your Holy Spirit would help us strengthen my body, enable me to communicate to the highest of my ability, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, let it write the word of God upon the hearts of your sons and your daughters who are here today. Father, I thank you that I speak as your oracle, as your mouthpiece, and let every word be said, be directed and guided by your Holy Spirit, and let him speak while I talk. And I thank you that every single one of us hear from you. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for all you blessed us with. You are amazing. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we are certainly glad to have each and every one of you here. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 1. We'll look at this especially at the tail end of this message. While you're turning, I'll ask you guys, we've got a big game 7 tonight. Any basketball fans in attendance? Okay, we've got some basketball fans. Who has the Cleveland Cavaliers and LeBron James winning tonight? We got any Cleveland fans? Okay, got a couple, okay. What about Golden State? Any Golden State? Oh, wow, yeah. And this service is far more Golden State than some of the other ones. I was amazed at how many Cleveland fans there were in some of the other services. But with that, I tell you what, I'm excited about the game. I think it's going to be a good one. I tell you, I have really been thankful for my wife this weekend. She is actually with her dad today. They might be watching my live stream if you are. Love you, babe. You're amazing. Can't wait to see you. But her dad is having quadruple bypass surgery in the morning. So right after this service, I'm driving up to be with them. So if you want to keep us as a family and him, his name is George Atchley, in your prayers, we would definitely appreciate that. He had 3 arteries that were blocked, one at 95%, another one at 90%, and another one at 75%. And so we're thankful we caught it before it turned into something real negative. So with that, keep our family in your prayers. For sure. But with that, my wife's been gone all weekend, like all weekend. And I have 3 kids. I have a 9-year-old, 8-year-old, and 3-year-old. And I tell you what, just keeping them all dressed, fed, and sane is a testimony to my extraordinary leadership. And made me incredibly thankful for my wife, because it's not until she's not there that I realize just how much she's doing in the house. Like the dishes and the food that gets everywhere. It's like, how did food get all the way like over in the living room and the kitchen is right here? It's amazing how far food can travel with an 8-year-old. But anyway, I tell you, we were getting in the car, me and the kids, on the way to church last night. We have a Saturday service at 5:30. And with that, they're in the car and I'm driving, and the first question out of my daughter's mouth is just a loaded, like, spiritual question. It's like, where did that come from? She asked me this. She said, "Dad, where is heaven? Like, where is it? Where is heaven?" I'm like, that's a really great question. And so I'm trying to think about in my mind, like, how do you answer an 8-year-old on where heaven is? And how do you explain it in such a way that actually makes sense? So I really explained it for like 10 minutes. And I'm like, this is the most amazing answer any parent could ever give their kid on where heaven is at. And I'm going through the details of how man is a 3-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And I'm explaining in a way that kid could understand. And I'm just expecting like many more follow-up questions. And my son, after I'm done, he said, "Dad, do you think it's fair that in paintball you only have 15 minutes before the next round starts?" And I'm like, what? And he went paintballing that day, and that's all he could think about was paintball. And so we talk about paintball for a minute, and then my daughter in the back seat speaks up, and she says, "Dad, do you like skinny jeans?" And before I could answer, she said, "I don't like skinny jeans because skinny jeans make it hard to sit down." And I'm like, well, love, all my jeans must be skinny jeans. And so anyway, it's just amazing the conversations you can have with kids. But I am really enjoying my kids right now, just in this season of life. I finally kind of feel like I have this parent thing a little bit under wraps. It's only taken me a decade, but I think we've almost got where I'm kind of comfortable with it. And so with that comfort has come me just genuinely enjoying the mess out of these kids. Like, I don't just love these kids, I enjoy these kids. And with having 3, maybe some of you can relate to this. There are certain times in your life where you're more focused on one than the other. Maybe they need more attention then, or maybe they're just big in your heart. And for me, my oldest son, who's 8 years old, has just been big in my heart for like the last 3 or 4 months. And every time I pray for my family, he comes up big in me, and I find myself praying for him. And I have seen more clearly over the last 3 or 4 months, what is the hope of his calling than at any other time in my life. I'm a big believer in praying for your kids. If you have kids, I'm a big believer in praying for them. And the reason why I say pray for them is obviously I believe that prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. I want heaven to intervene on behalf of my kids a lot. And the only way heaven can is if I use my earthly license in prayer and ask God to intervene. But prayer is not just to have heaven intervene. Prayer, it also opens up the door for heaven to speak. And the more I pray for my son, the more heaven here lately has just answered that prayer, was showing me what is the hope of his calling. And I believe God will do this like for all of you who want to know what is your kid's calling, what is your calling. Prayer is the pathway to that. Only God knows it, so it makes sense that he's the only one you can talk to find it. With this, it's just been so big in me, my son. And in the middle of all of this, I have a mentor of mine who called me up and said, "I want to have lunch with you." I know I talk about this a lot, but I honestly don't think I can talk about it enough. Every one of you ought to have someone in your life, at least one person, who is 1 to 2 stages ahead of you at life that can sit you down and talk to you, that can tell you no, that can correct you. Friend, I'm telling you, there's something that comes with age that you can't get any other way, and there are things that they will see in your life that you don't see in yours, and you need it in your life. I know especially some of you young people, I don't think you don't, and all those, you need it, you need it, you need it. So I have, on purpose, kind of surrounded myself with a group of men who have the right to look me in the eye and ask me questions like, "How's your marriage?" and expect a good answer, and all of these types of things. And one of these guys who is honestly someone who in my life I consider to be a very spiritual man. Now, I know when you use words like spiritual, everybody has a different impression as to what that looks like. For me, it's someone who has an authentic faith. I love this new generation, like this generation of like 16 to 25-year-olds. And the reason why I love them is because they won't tolerate fake. And I love that. Like, if they sniff fake, they're out of there fast. And for a long time in Christianity, there's been this idea of like no one has any weaknesses, and so let's all just cloud them and put them aside. And so everyone acts really spiritual when they get together at church, but then outside of church, it's just a miserable existence. And so for me, whenever I met someone who I consider to be spiritual, it's someone who has an authentic relationship with God. Like they genuinely walk with God, and it's carried out in their marriage, and it's carried out in their relationship with their kids and in their life. And for this guy, he's probably the most spiritual man I know, and he's not a pastor, he's actually a businessman. Periodically, we'll just get together in fellowship. And he called me up one day, he said, "Joel, I've been praying for you and your family and those types of things, and I just love to come see you." So he drove down, and we're having lunch here at a local place, it was actually breakfast. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and God often speaks to him, and I know this may sound weird, so stay with me, but God often speaks to him through dreams. Now, I understand perfectly that like 999 out of 1,000 dreams you and I have are not God speaking to you. It is you ate some bad sushi or pizza or something, and you're dreaming and you're in REM sleep and those types of things. But there are times throughout Scripture where God does speak to people through dreams, and in fact, it was prophesied that, you know, God would do that, that especially in the lives of a certain age demographic of people, that God would speak to them through dreams. God often leads him with this, and he said something while we were talking about this that has nothing to do with the message, but I just felt led to kind of throw it in to maybe help some people. He said this to me. He said, "When you fill up on God and his word, you tap into a greater dimension." I like that. There's a dimension beyond this dimension that is actually realer than this dimension, because this dimension came out of that dimension. You're seeing, hearing, and knowing all go to a deeper level. There's a river of wisdom flowing within you. For anyone in here who has called upon the name of Jesus, something amazing happened to you. Your spirit became alive unto God. It can sense him now, can touch him, can feel him, can sense him in a service, can sense him in a person, it can sense him in a decision. It can sense who to commit yourself to, who not to commit yourself to, because your spirit is alive unto God. For some of you, it's like you were going into a club and like something on the inside said, "Don't do it." For some of you, it was you're about to engage in a relationship with a person, but it's like this river of wisdom on the inside of you kind of grabbed your attention and said, "No, that's God speaking to you." Now, here's the thing. That can be louder to you. It can be more recognizable to you. And the way it happens is by you doing something. It's you filling up on God and you having the word of God strong in your life. It helps you tap into that. For him, we were talking about how you fill up on God. For me, I'm a spirit-filled Christian. And I know we're made up of all types of people here. We have Catholics, Presbyterians, people who have come from Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches. 31% of our church never attended church before they came here or haven't been church for 10 years. And so I know there's a whole bunch of different views on this, but from what I see from the Word of God, there are three baptisms. There's a baptism into Christ, there's a baptism into water, and there's a baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. And for me, I know that last baptism has helped me tune into God more than anything in my life. And we were talking about how when you go through a season where you're really filled up with God that way, and you're really allowing that river to flow through you like that, and you're really in the Word of God, something fantastic happens to the voice of God. It gets real to you. Like it's almost more real to you than the voice of someone else. And it's not weird, and it's not super spiritual, and some of these things that people make it to be. I know I've met every kind of person you can imagine. But with this, it's incredibly pure and real. And anyway, when he gets in this state, God starts speaking to him through this avenue of dreams. It's unique to him and his grace, and we all have things like that. But anyway, we're talking, and he said, "I had a dream the other night. It was about your son and my 8-year-old. And he starts talking to me about my 8-year-old, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. And the reason why it was amazing was not because it was new. It was because it was confirmation. The Lord had already been dealing with me about that with my son, and here it's coming from this outside source, like, Yeah, it is him, and yeah, it will be this. I won't tell you the dream, because not everything needs to be told. Some things you just need to ponder in your heart. I haven't even told my wife the dream. But with that, she texted me, and she said, "You better tell me." You know, so we will. But it's just some things I like to just ponder and keep in my heart. Anyway, so I've been meditating a lot about this, but there was one particular night where it just stood out to me immensely. My son has grown into his body finally this year. Like, he's always been big for his age, so he went through this season where, like, he didn't know what to do with these things we call arms, and so his arms are, you know, like, everywhere, and so you're trying to teach him how to shoot a basketball, but it looks more like this, and, you know, you're trying to teach him to kick, and there's no, because he doesn't know what to do with these limbs, because they're bigger than his body, and he finally grew into his body, and I took him out to the soccer field this year, enrolled him in soccer, and got him out on the field, and I'm like, this is awesome. Because I began living vicariously through my son. And he's out there, and like his team is winning 8-0, and he's literally scoring all 8 goals. I'm not making that up. And every goal his team would score would be because he scored it, and every goal that was kept out of their goal was because he stopped it. I mean, he's running back and forth, and all of these types of things, it was just amazing. And so it's not you're amazing, it's we're amazing, because you came out of me, and I'm going to live vicariously through you. And so it's like, pass the ball, because, you know, he's scoring all the goals, so you want to see other kids score. It's like, pass, you need to pass. B, you need to pass. And then he'd come up to the sideline, and I'd give him some water. I'm like, you know, when I say pass, I really mean shoot, right? Because you and I both know these kids are not putting that ball in that hole. But you can. Go get them, son. Score another one for Team Sims. And so with this, we just had a blast this soccer season. And I made this kind of our special time, like the whole family would come out and see him play. But at the end of the game, I told him, look, I just want to take you out. And it's just be mine and your time. I have 3 kids. So with that, I'm a big believer in having one-on-one time with them. And there are certain seasons where you need more. You need more one-on-one time with one kid than maybe another, at least from my personal experience. And anyway, so I told him, at the end of every game, what we're going to do is I'll take you out to dinner. Say where you want to go, and I'll take you out to dinner. Now, this is a very low-risk investment because he's 8 years old. So with that, a lot of times it's like, Sonic or Domino's Pizza, and it's like, yeah, great. Well, most of the time it's like that. But on this one particular night after the game, I asked him, I said, now look, anywhere you want to go, I'll take you to eat. And once again this week, where do you want to go? And this time he said, Amerigo's. And I'm like, woohoo. You know, Amerigo's is a little bit pricier than like Sonic. And so I'm like trying to say, no, and you know, think about it, son, you really liked that warm buttered bread at Subway the other day, and you know, trying to point him to a cheaper option. He said, Dad, you said I could eat wherever I wanted, and I'm like, you're right, I did say it. I'm a big believer, and you know, we all can't live up to this sometimes, we make mistakes, but I'm a big believer in letting your word be your bond, swearing to your own hurt and changing not. That's a core value my father passed down to me, which we'll talk about that principle in a minute. But with that, I told him, you're right, I'll take you. So we go to Amerigo's and we sit down, and I am seated here, and he wants to sit next to me, so we're sitting, and we're talking, and we're eating off each other's plates and all these things. And while we're there, I immediately began thinking about this dream that this guy in my life had about my son. And I'm looking at my son, and it's like one of these moments where you're just in awe, like in awe of your kid. And there are other moments where like you're not, like at all. But in this particular moment, it's like, whoa. I'm looking at my 8-year-old son, and literally I have all these thoughts racing through my mind, and I'm a creative, so I get a thought a second. So I have all these thoughts racing through my mind. I'm looking at my kid, and I'm like, in every way, he can be greater than me. And I'm not just saying that because he's my kid. Like, I really genuinely believe this. I'm looking at my kid, and I'm like, in every way, he can be greater than me. Physically, I look at the way God's built his body, and it's like, he can be greater than me physically. mentally, the way his mind works, it's just unique, man. It's unique. It's almost like a photographic memory. It's just, he picks up information, and he digests it quick and fast. If you tell him something, he gets it, and he's able to do it, and it's just, it's amazing. Spiritually, when this kid prays, it's genuine, it's pure. I've never seen him worship with his eyes open, and we never trained him to close it. It just came natural to him. It's just, it's fascinating to watch him, even in kids' life. They'll send me videos, and even at the school we're at, they have a little chapel service, and with that, the teachers would film him and send it to us, me and my wife, and say, he brings me to tears every time he worships because he doesn't care what any of the other kids are doing. His eyes are always closed, his hands are always raised, and he's just worshiping God. But spiritually, even on a different dimension, I see him being able to be greater than me. And I'm not pigeonholing him to ministry or pastoring or those types of things. It's just special. The way his mind, just his life works, he just gets it. It just makes sense. Like in our household, I've been emphasizing health. And so with that, I'm trying to pass that down to my kids because it was definitely not passed down to me. And with that, I often have this conversation with my kids that it's not about eating what's good for you or good to you. It's about what's eating good for you. And there's a difference between what's good to you and like what's good for you. And so we went through the house, and it's like, is this good to me or good for me? And so we went through, you know, kind of the deal, and basically all the foods that we found that were good to us were not good for us. Anyway, so with this, we're doing this, and a couple of days later, we have friends sleep over because I'm a firm believer in I want my house to be the fun house because I trust my house, and I want to see these friends and how they act and how they work and all those types of things. So I'm a big believer, and if my kids are going to have fun, they're having fun at my house. So we had this big spend the night deal, and all these kids are over here. And so the next morning, they all got like 2 hours of sleep the night before. And so they're all, you know, just wired with caffeine and Coke because that's the only thing to keep them awake. So with this, I'm like, what do you guys want for breakfast? And everybody's like, donuts. And so I'm going to go get donuts, ask my son, what do you want for breakfast? And he's like, oatmeal. And I'm like, oatmeal? He's like, yes, oatmeal. I'm like, you don't want a donut? Everybody else is getting donuts. He's like, no, oatmeal. And the kind of oatmeal you make, which is like rolled oats. I mean, this is not like the instant oatmeal with like the brown sugar and all those types. He's like, the healthy one. I'm like, why don't you want a donut? I mean, like, you're a kid. Eat a donut. He's like, Dad, remember the other day we talked about it's not eating what's good to us. It's about what's eating what's good for us. And I'm like, I want to be you when I grow up. This is... you're amazing. And so I'm looking at my kid. We're having dinner. I'm like, this is amazing. And it just dawns on me that what I always say is absolutely true, that the greatest thing I do in this life will not be a message I preach or a building we build. That the greatest thing I do in this life will be this kid I'm raising, will be these three kids that God has entrusted me with. I believe what they do in their life will be far greater than anything I have ever been able to produce in mine. And I'm working purposefully to make sure that happens. And so I'm looking at this kid, and I'm having all these thoughts, and immediately, like this sense of concern kind of creeps up on me. It's like, I don't want to goof this kid up. Like, God has entrusted me, like these amazing kids. I don't want to goof them up. Like, I want to make sure I do this parenting thing right. And so I go out and I get all these books and I start reading them. I found that there was no Christian book that I tried to read that I really liked on parenting. It was all either too harsh or too soft or you know, all these types of deals. And besides that, it's like, I can't see their kids anyway, so how do I know if their theories worked and all those types of things? So I said, forget all that. Here's what I'll do. I'll go and I'll find people who are around my age who are living like a really good life. Like, there are people that I know that I'm close with, that I walk with. I call them my Pauls and my Silases and these types of people. It's people who are on the same level of life as I am, and I do life with these people. And I'll go and I'll find who their parents were. Because whatever their parents were, it worked for them. Like, their marriages are good. They love Jesus. Their kids love Jesus. And you know, they're doing life right. So I'll go and I'll take their parents out to lunch. I'll take them to you know, go by their offices, set an appointment with them. and just to find out what they did to not goof up their kids. And so I called up all these people. I'm like, I want to meet with you. They're like, who are you? And so I started explaining. They're like, okay, we'll meet with you. And I go and I meet with all these people, and I just ask them questions like, what did you do to raise your kids? And so what this little sermon is for the next 20 minutes is just this. It's the sum total of the collection of wisdom I accumulated in its simplest form and the common ingredients that all of these people said. I'd love to just give you like the conversations, but it's hours and hours worth of recordings. So this is the simplified version of the common themes made up of all of these parents. I hope it helps you in some shape, form, or fashion. Point number one is this. I found that they all had this common way of thinking when it came to parenting. I will cultivate a relationship with my kids, not just a position. Now, everyone in this room has had someone in your life abuse their position over you. Like, maybe it wasn't a parent. Maybe some of you have had employers where he or she came in and solely just bossed you around because they had the position of boss. Like, do this or you're fired. Do this or I'm not paying you. Do this or I'm going to replace you. All of those types of things. And so with that, we all know what it's like to be underneath someone who is simply leveraging their position to get us to do what they want. Now, question, whenever that has happened to you, is it not true that everything in your flesh, regardless of your age, just repels at that? Like every part of you wants to run away from that as fast as possible because no one likes someone dominating us over a position. Now, when it comes to our kids, we know that occasionally we have to use a position to get what we want. Like, do this. Well, why? Because I said so. That's why. I'm your parent. God made it that way, and I made you, and if you don't behave, I'll make another one just like you. And so I understand all of those conversations 100%. I'm a parent, and I've used my position as parent many of times to make my kids do what they needed to do. But here's what I know in my relationship with my kids. And what these men saw, that if I don't have relationship, eventually my position won't matter. Because here's the thing about relationship, my next point, and put it up on the screens, whoever has the strongest relationship with you or your children carries the most influence. Let me just pause real quick. I love these guys running this. Many of these guys running these screens and things, they've run them for like five services. You guys are awesome. So that was just pulling back in. Yeah, let's give them a hand of, I mean, they work, man. They work. Volunteers, too. But I want you to see this. Whoever has the strongest relationship with you or your children carries the most influence. Whoever has the strongest relationship carries the most influence, which is why there are a lot of times, like with kids, they're doing stuff, and it's like, why are you doing that? Stop doing that. And I'm trying to leverage my position to get them to stop, but yet they keep doing it in spite of how many times I correct them. And it's like, what's wrong with you? It's because generally, especially in teenage years, they have a stronger relationship with another friend, and that relationship has more influence with them. And when you have more influence, the weightier someone's words are. It's fascinating how this works. Now, here's what I know. Everyone in this room, your heart is open to someone. Could be, I don't care how old you are, could be a pastor. I pray. If I do my job effectively, your heart gets open to me. This is why I tell very personal stories, is because when I tell a personal story, immediately it's like, oh, I can kind of relate to that. I can understand that. So your heart is open to me. And the reason why that matters to me is if I can't connect with you, it's impossible for me to communicate with you. And the same thing is true in parenting. If I want to communicate truth to my children, I have to connect with them first, because where there is no connection, there can be no communication. This is what Jesus was talking about in Mark 4, where he said, look, if you don't understand this parable, none of the other parables matter. And it's the parable of the sower sowing the word. And he says, look, in all of our lives, people sow words. And if our heart is open to those words, that seed gets sown into that ground, and guess what it does? It produces. But he said there's some times where the seed gets sown, and the seed gets sown on hard ground. So what happens? It didn't ever bear any root.
So none of those words ever produced a thing. And unfortunately for me, like in my job, I communicate for a living. And there's some people where it's like, I'm talking, but they aren't listening. I'm talking, but they're thinking about casserole or pot pie or will Steph Curry outplay LeBron or thinking about Madden or any number of things, Facebook statuses. And I know, I'm talking, but they aren't listening. And the same thing is true with parenting. There's plenty of times where, especially during correction, you're talking, but they're not getting it. They're not getting it. And here's the thing. The only way to get what you want inside of your kids is to get those kids' heart to open up to you. And what I want is I want my kids to have their heart more open to me than the friend they're riding the bus with. Because I know what I'm going to do with that heart. I don't know what he will. I don't know what she will. I know what I will do. And so I've got to cultivate a relationship with my kids. I had a trip, our summer really, that changed my life. Like I look back over my life and it's like, what helped me be who I am today? And I look back at this one particular summer as, man, that really changed the game for me. It's the summer of my sixth grade year. Now, I was going into the seventh grade, and so when you go into a new grade after summer, everyone is always asking the same question after summer break, especially like in junior high and elementary. You know, it kind of loses its cool factor after that. But when you're in those grades, it's just, you know, the topic of conversation as soon as school starts back up, and it's the following question: what did you do this summer? And I could not wait for the seventh grade because I knew what I did that summer just would blow everyone else's summer out of the water. Like I knew I am going to be the coolest kid on campus when people find out about my summer of my sixth grade year. So with the seventh grade starts, and I'm not going to wait for someone to ask me, what'd you do this summer? I'm going to make sure I get asked the question. And the only way to get asked that question is to go and find someone and ask them, what'd you do this summer? So I'd go up to some kids, and it's like, why are you talking to me? You've never talked to me before. And it's like, you know, I'm just wishing, what'd you do this summer? What'd you do this summer? And so they say, well, you know, we did this. But the bulk answer was this: we went to the beach, which I love that answer because I had a good follow-up. So with this, we went to the beach. Awesome. Yes, awesome. So I'm waiting. I'm not going to walk away until I get the return question. So I'm standing there, it gets awkward, and finally there's that awkwardness, and they say, I got a break. Okay, what'd you do this summer? It's like, you went to the beach? Yeah. You went to the beach? Yeah, yeah. I went to the beach too. In Greece, I went to the beach in Greece, then got on a boat and went to Israel and, you know, walked where Jesus walked and got baptized in the River Jordan. And of course, I hung around all Christian kids who were like, ah. I mean, everyone was just amazed. You know, I walked, saw his tomb and saw where he was crucified and all of these types of things. Then, like, I went back home, went on another trip to Africa and saw some lions and did some mission work, and a guy literally, actually got eaten by a lion while I was there, made the news and everything. That was my summer. And I'm like, deuces, drop the mic, walk out. You know, just immediately my Christian street cred just grew through the roof. So with this, that summer changed my life. Now, here's why it changed my life. Here's why it was so powerful. It's not because I went to Africa, saw lions, walked where Jesus walked. That didn't change me. Get baptized in the Jordan, didn't change me. Went to the beaches of Greece, saw the Isle of Patmos where John wrote the book of Revelations, didn't change me. All I remember was the food was horrific. Here's what changed me. I spent more time with my father on those trips than at any other time in my life. Any other time. We slept in the same room. We ate every meal together, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Sat on the airplane next to him for hours. I remember it like it was yesterday. I rode on a 747 for the first time ever. It was a double-decker plane, and we actually got to sit on the second level. It wasn't special seating. It was just normal seating. It's just on the second floor, and it's like, this is the coolest thing in the world. I'm on the second level of an airplane. My father's, I remember vividly the conversations I had with my father. Vividly. Changed my life. Because I connected with him in a way then that changed the pattern of our relationship. What changed was this. They'll put it up on the screens. Relationship changes correction from, I don't want to get caught, which is grounded in fear, to, I don't want to displease, which is grounded in love. It's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, I don't want to mess up. The ground may open up and swallow a whole group of people. Gripers, got the vipers, and all of these other types of things. In the New Testament, it's and still no change. People still kept sinning. Until the New Testament, you know what happens? God says, okay, we're going to change the game. And now I'm going to give you a personal relationship with me through Jesus. And all of a sudden through this, now it's like, I don't want to sin, not because I'm afraid of a snake coming up. And it's, I don't want to hurt the Father. I don't want to lay down and hurt the one who laid down everything for me. I don't want to displease him. Huge difference. Because when your heart is motivated by love, it's a heart that is open to instruction, a heart that is open to correction, a heart that is open to words. And friends, I'm telling you, in the lives of our kids, we got to fight for this. We got to fight for this. Heard Lynn Hammond say this years ago. Love Miss Lynn, wonderful woman of God. She said this years ago. She said, God can change anything about you. All you have to do is give him one thing. When she said that, she had my attention. Because it's like, man, there's some things in my life I won't change. She said, he can change it. God can change it about you if you give him one thing. Well, man, what is that one thing? She said, time. You give God time in his presence, he can change anything about you. You know, it's true. You give God time. You show up to church. You get in your word. You pray. You'll start changing. Here's the thing. You know, I know it's true. Same thing is true for your kids. You can change anything about your kids. Anything. Anything. You just got to give them one thing. One thing. Time. Talked to one guy. I just admired the way he raised his family. He had two daughters. And I said, what do you think made the difference out of all the things you did? He said, well, I had daughters, so it's a little bit different on how I could father. And I said, I get that. I have a daughter. It's different, you know, when you have a daughter and when you have a son, especially like role of a father in that moment. But he said, one thing my wife did, as he said, every night, he said, literally, every night, she would go up to my daughter's rooms, even when they were teenagers, pray for them, and then talk to them. I said, what about? He said, just talk. He said, I don't know what these ladies talk about. Just talk. Anything that comes up, just talk. And he said, but there were things in that moment where she explained the why we believe like we believe. And he said this, I won't forget this. He said, as you get to college, it's not enough to know what you believe. You have to know why you believe it. Because he said, if all you know the what, he said, when you get over past high school, you will start to abandon the what if you don't understand the why. And the whys were always communicated during those times. Wow, what wisdom. So the first rule, and I spent way too much time on this, so I'll make the next two shorter. But the first rule is, you got to give them time. You've got to cultivate a relationship with your kids. Number two is this. I'll go quick with this one. I will win our family battles and leave them a generational blessing. Now, everyone in here understands what I'm talking about. Everyone in here understands what I'm talking about. For good and for bad, habits are passed down from generation to generation. You can use a super spiritual word like generational curses. You can use a very simple word like habits. But the reality of it is every seed produces after its own kind. Why? The DNA of what the thing came from is in that seed. So if I went out to an apple tree, took an apple, cut it open, got the seed, took the seed, put it over in the ground, planted it, it's not going to produce an orange tree. What's it going to produce? It's going to produce not just an apple tree, but that apple tree is going to be very similar from the apple tree it came from. Why? Same DNA. The DNA is in the seed, and when the seed gets planted, the DNA explodes and releases all this stuff that the tree it came from put in it. Same thing is true with our kids. You carry the DNA of the people who came before you. Now, the reality is it's not just physical. Would to God it would be just physical. But for many times, it's also spiritual. It's also relational. It's thoughts and ideas about people. Racism is passed down from generation to generation. It's passed down through conversations that kids hear their parents have. The sickness of racism, it's constantly passed down. With this, you see thoughts and ideas about women passed down from generation, from father to son, son to father, on and on, passed down. You see a grandfather make one critical change in his life and change the course of not just his life, but his son's life, his grandson's life, his great-grandson's life, his great-great-grandson's life, all because he got hooked on alcohol or whatever it was, made that one decision and instituted it in his family. It's amazing how it gets passed down. The Bible and different people call it a curse. And with that, you see from Scripture that not only is it like a curse type deal that's passed, but you can actually beat that curse and cause a generational blessing to be passed down in your family. That because of what you decide to do in this life, a kid that comes out of your kid will be able to experience more success in this life than you ever dreamed of because of a decision you made now to change the pattern of your family. Amen. Amen. And one thing that all these men did that I talked to is they knew intrinsically, even if they didn't know how to phrase it, that they had been passed down some stuff that they didn't want to pass down to the next generation. And they knew, if I don't win this battle, my children are going to have to fight it. These men, instead of passing down a curse, passed down a vow that it ends with me. And I'm telling you, man, the more I listen to these people, there's one in particular, his story, good night. The childhood he had was just, man, you just want to go back and like, I don't know, just do something to those parents. They'll be in prison. But with this, I mean, it's just, oh my word, how in the world could that happen? And the drugs he was around and the at 13 years old going to go buy drugs for his mom and all of these types of things because she was so under the power of it, she couldn't even go out and buy them herself. I'm looking at his kids and it's like, good night. They're phenomenal kids. I look at his life and think, this is phenomenal. Why? He said, I'm going to win the battle. Why? It's not just my battle. If I can win this, if I can beat this, it means the generations after me will not have to fight it. And I want to encourage you, by the power of God, you can win those battles and set free not only yourself, but for the generations that come out of you. Have you ever seen the begats in the Bible? It's like so-and-so begat so-and-so, another person begat so-and-so. I used to couldn't stand the begats because we'd have to do these Bible reading plans as kids, and it's like, oh, I don't care who begat so-and-so. In fact, when I went to go to sleep, it's like, Dad, just read the begats. Just read the begats. It's good sleep story. Why is that in the Bible? It's showing us the legacy of faith that can be passed down. John, who we're about to read about in closing, John the Baptist, you see, he came out of two people who came from the lineage of priest. His lineage mattered. Why? They passed down the right stuff. And friend, I'm telling you, I don't know if there could have been a John if there wasn't an Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was out of the household of Aaron when Aaron made a decision to be a priest for God. Changed generations because of one decision. Awesome. What can you change in your family? What battles can you win for your family so that your children and your children's children will not have to face them? Number three, I'll close with this. I will tell them who they are, and I will label them correctly. I saw this principle big time on Friday. I wasn't even looking for it, but I came across John chapter 1 in my own devotional. And it's like, man, that sums up that principle in a nutshell. I'll close with this. This is talking about John the Baptist. It's John, the disciple, writing about John the Baptist. And the reason why you need to know about John the Baptist is Jesus said, out of all the men who ever walked the face of the earth, John was the greatest ever born of a woman. What a statement. You got David, you got Elijah, you got all these people. Jesus said, you want to know who's great? John the Baptist. And the reason why this matters to me is one day I would love for God to look at his son Jesus and say, look down at these kids. You see Boston Sims, you see Avery Sims, you see Benjamin Sims. You see these kids? Yeah, I see them. Those are great people. That's a great woman of God. Those are great men of God. And so I'd love to produce that. If you called them great, awesome. But that doesn't near as much concern me as God calling them great. And when God saw John the Baptist, he said, now that's a great person. What made him that way? Let's figure it out. Success always leaves clues. Verse 19, and this is the record of John the Baptist. And when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They asked John the Baptist, who are you? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what are you then? You Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Then they said unto him, well, who are you, and what may answer may give to them who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And I saw this in verse 23, and I thought, man, that is just awesome. Watch what he says. He said, I am, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. You want to know who I am? This is who I am. John knew who he was. Now here's the deal. Everyone in this room has a label you live by. Now, I don't know who labeled you. For 9 out of 10 of you, it was a father or a mother. They labeled you. They told you who they were. For some of you, it could be you grew up without a strong family background, so an uncle labeled you, or a grandmother labeled you, or a friend labeled you. But you will never rise above that label. Never. Some of you have lived under the label of mistake, and some of you have lived under the label of ugly, and some of you have lived under the label of smart, some of you have lived under the label athletic, some of you have lived under the label of what's wrong with you, some of you have lived under, all of us, we all have a label. Every one of us have a label. And we always live up to that label. It's amazing how that works. John said, you want to know my label? I'll tell you exactly who I am. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He knew who he was. And here's the deal. When you know who you are, you know who you're not. When you know who you are, you know what to say no to. When you know who you are, you know the standard that you live by. And most people, they have a label, but they don't even know what it is. They're constantly living up to it. Now, here's the thing. And all of these men, they all did something, and they wouldn't necessarily call it this, but they would did what I'm sure John the Baptist's father did to him. See, how did John know his label? Years before he ever was on the earth, John had a father who all he wanted was a child. And he would go into the temple, pray and pray, ask God for a child because his wife was barren. And finally, one day an angel appeared unto John's father and said, your prayers have been heard. You're going to be given a son. I want you to call him John, for he will be great in the eyes of God, the Bible says. He will be the voice of one in the wilderness crying and preparing a way of the Lord. Awesome. How did John know that? Without a doubt, his father would look him in the eye and say, John, you want to know who you are? Come here, John. You want to know who you are? I'll tell you who you are. You're going to be great for God. John, come here. Come here. Come here, John. You know who you are? You're going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John, you know who you are? You don't conform to the masses. You lead and not follow. Here's what I found about all these men. They would do that without even knowing they were doing it. And so we'd be sitting in the car, and I'd just turn around and tell them, you know what? You're beautiful. I noticed all these fathers would always tell these girls are beautiful. In the heart of every girl is a desire to know she's wanted. That's why little girls are drawn to Cinderella or Snow White, and boys are not. My boys could care less about it, but my girl has always been drawn to it. Why? There's something within the heart of every woman that wants to know, will I be fought for? Will someone slay the dragon to get me? Am I pretty? Am I accepted? Am I wanted? There's something within the heart of every little girl that wants that. And when she doesn't get that at home, she will search for it all throughout the world until she finds it. But the problem is, other little boys who have grown up and now become men had fathers who didn't see women that way, and so they don't know how to rescue a princess. They're asking the princess to rescue them. And so as a father, you come and you tell that daughter, you know who you are? You are beautiful. You know who you are? You are lovely. You know who you are? You are God's girl. You are God's woman. You know who you are? You're the type of girl who will never lower her standards. You know who you are? You are God's best, and God has reserved his best for you. You know who you are? You are special. You are loved by God. In the heart of every boy, it's something completely different. He doesn't want to be wanted. He wants to know he's good enough. In the heart of every boy, there's something that wants to know, I am able to slay the dragon. Men constantly look for validation. Am I accepted? Women will ask, am I loved? For a man, he could care less if he's loved. What a man wants to know is, am I accepted? Are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me? Did I please you yet? Within every boy, there's something. Are you pleased with me? And so most little boys grow up in a home where the father's constantly emphasizing to the kid, no, I'm not. Why did you do that? I can't believe you would do this. And so with that, he's constantly searching for, am I pleased? And so he'll lower his standards with all these things, trying to be good enough for all these people. And so he'll try to fit in and be popular here, and he'll try to get as many women as he can to show these other men he's actually a man. And all these, because he's never had someone do to him what the Father did for Jesus and look him in the eye and say, you are my son, I love you, and I am pleased with you. You know who you are? Come here, Boston. You know who you are? You're a titan. You're a king. There is nothing you set your hand to you will not succeed in. You have an excellent spirit. Boston, you know who you are? You may have lied, but you're not a liar. You know who you are? You may have made a mistake, but you're a good boy. And I love you. You are my son, and I am pleased with you. It is the most powerful thing in all the world. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't have kids. There are men and there are women all around you who need to know they are beautiful, accepted, who need to know they can do it, they're good enough. My father passed away when I was 17, and I experienced a lot of professional success early in life. And a lot of it was hollow because I wanted my father so much to come and say, I am pleased with you. I couldn't hear it because he's not on this earth. Within every man, there's something in us that wants to know I'm pleasing. For some of you women, you could change your husbands like that just by letting them know you believe in them. They're good enough. I believe in you. You're a good man. He's afraid he's not. What's the problem with that? He'll live up to his label every time. You convince him he is, he'll become it. It's amazing. I want to encourage you. For all of you who have kids, you have kings and queens in your house. You have titans. You have anointed vessels of God who will bring God to their generation. Tell them. Give them your time. Win battles so they won't have to fight them. And look them in the eye and tell them who they are to you. And in Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. I know you love them. And I just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you help them be who God has called them to be. I don't know their background. I don't know their tears or their fears. I don't know all their heartache or all their pain, but I know you know. And I'm sure there's some people in this room who have faced just unspeakable things in this life. But Father, one of the things I love so much about you is your amazing mercy that can wash away the pain. And your amazing grace that can empower every future. So, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, by your great grace, give anyone in this place a new start and a new beginning who needs it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray this prayer with me, everyone in here? Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. My past, my wounds, my mistakes, and the mistakes of those who came before me, they're in the past. Help me, Father, overcome those things. Wash them away. And I ask, Lord, for new grace to write a new story. I thank you, Father. Through you, I can win. I am your child. You love me, and you are pleased with me. I receive it, and I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.